Proverbs 3. We are looking at the aspect of a parental relationship to a child in the area of discipline. In the area of discipline. Now, how many children are happy when they get disciplined? Were you happy when you got disciplined? The answer to that is no. How much time as a child did you spend trying to avoid discipline? Like, you knew if you did something and you got caught, you were going to get it. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to get around and bend and do all those types of things when I was a child, and have plenty of ready excuses to justify myself if I was caught. And what is true for children ends up being true for adults. And so the very first question that I think that we need to answer this morning is this question: should I discipline my children? Now, for some of us, that is a question that's like, why should you ask that question? But I think that we are either a little naive or we don't understand what's going on around us, because in our lost world, the answer to that question, should we discipline our children? The answer to that question is a resounding no. In fact, in our culture, in American society, to discipline your children is child abuse in some cases. So that really is turning it upside down, isn't it? And so we have to ask that question. Now when we think of child discipline, I know what the children think. They think of punitive discipline. But discipline includes a whole range of actions of correction. Punitive discipline, that is what we would say, what we would call the old-fashioned spanking. That is a last resort, not the first resort. But normally when we think of discipline, what do we think of? We think of the spanking. And so here in Proverbs chapter 3, let's just read this exhortation, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So in answering the question, should we discipline? The answer to that is what? Yes. Why? Why should we discipline? We discipline because the Lord disciplines who? Us. That's why we discipline. And so therefore, the model, now parents hear this, the model of our discipline is not my parents. It's not how I was raised. The model of our discipline is the Lord Himself. Okay, now everybody comes into a marriage, unless you've been taught this and you're really thinking through this, I would say the majority of people come into a marriage and who have children raise their children the same way they were raised. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the only model you're aware of, basically. And so if you had parents that were very strict, what would be your tendency? You would be very strict. If you had parents that were very lax, kind of laid back, easygoing, what would be your tendency? To be lax and easygoing. What happens if the wife got raised in a lax environment and the husband got raised in a strict environment? What happens? Yeah, you got a little clash of child discipline. So the dad maybe would come down and he would be perhaps strict, and then what the wife is going to say? She says, "Oh, you're being mean, you're being overbearing, they're just a child, you don't need to do this," right? Because maybe they were raised in a more lax environment. So our model is not our parents. Our model is not what the culture says. And the culture does have an opinion about this. Our model is the Lord's relationship to the church and the Lord's relationship to the individual members of His body. So let's just look at this. Help me out here in verse 11. Who is addressed? My who? My son. So who's talking? Okay. If you're talking about a son, you're at least talking about a parent, right? Okay, Solomon is the writer of these Proverbs, the Lord writing them through him. But Solomon is speaking in what kind of capacity? He's a parent. And what type of parent? This is not a mother's instruction, but a father's instruction. Now let's just look through several of these chapters and let's just catch this emphasis. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 8. What's the first two words? So right off the bat, we are notified that the speaking here is a father to a son. So who was one of Solomon's children? Rehoboam was one of his children. So that would be one of several that Solomon is giving instruction to. So you can just think about this in your mind. Here's a dad. He has his son. He seated his son down. And what he has given to him is instruction. And instruction is discipline. Isn't it? Okay, so look at verse 8. You may want to highlight those two words just to kind of have that jump out to you. Look at verse 10. What's the first two words? My son. So here's another exhortation. Look in verse 15. First two words? My son. So who? We talk about Proverbs being full of wisdom, but the wisdom is a communication between a father and son. So children, here's what we need to understand. Is it right and appropriate for your parent to sit you down and give you words of instruction? It is. Now today in our culture, we have this idea that children come into this world with a blank slate, and if we just leave them alone, then eventually they're going to turn out okay. And the reason why we think that is not only because the culture teaches us that, it's because we think that men and women are inherently good. So if you just kind of leave them to their own ways, they're going to end up being good people. Now, what's the Bible's answer to that? No, a child left to himself, Proverbs says, now hear this, a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. Okay, so if you're gonna leave your children alone, except when you get angry at them because they push you a little bit too far and then yell and scream at them and kind of get your way, if you're gonna leave your children alone, then they're gonna ultimately shame you. And we have a whole culture of that, don't we? I mean, how many of our children today in our culture, now think about this. Think about yourself in the mall, in the grocery store, out among people, in your neighborhood, walking around. How many young people do you see giving honor to their parents visibly? Opening the door for them, letting them go through the door of the store first, asking how they can help. Obeying what's going on. How often do you see that today? Okay, usually you don't even see them coming at all because they're not interested in helping you in any shape, fashion, or form. They'd rather be at home watching their little screens. That's a form of shame that the child is giving to the parents. So just in chapter 1, we have three instances of Solomon looking at his children and saying, "My son." Now, when you say something like, "My son," you're trying to gain something from them. What are you trying to gain? You're trying to get their attention, aren't you? Okay? Now, if I take Mariah and I sit down and Mariah sits here and I sit down and Mariah's looking at me, I don't say, "Now, Mariah." I don't have to do that because she's paying attention. But do you know what is the attention span of our children born into this world, firstborn? What is the attention span of our children when it comes to hearing instruction? If that long. And in many cases, especially if they're older children, they're not listening to you at all to obey. They're listening to you in order to contradict what you're saying or to tell you why they can't do it. So when you look at a child and you say, "My son," or you call their name, you're trying to gain their attention, their concentration, their focus on what you're saying. So in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 1 and verse 15, look in chapter 2 of Proverbs. Look at the very first verse. What's the very first two words? "My son." Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. What do you have? "My son." Look in chapter 3, verse 11. This is the phrase that we read. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Look in verse 21 of chapter 3. What does it say? "My son." Are you getting the point here? Proverbs, which is a conveyance of wisdom, is primarily the giving of wisdom between a father and his son, or a parent and his children, their children. Look in chapter 4. Look in verse 10. He says, "Hear, O my son." Now that elevates it, doesn't it? To say, "My son, listen to me," that's one thing. But when I say, "Hear me," you're really wanting to get the point across, aren't you? So chapter 4, also look at verse 20. What's the first two words? "My son." What does he say as a parent? Parent, have you ever said this to your children? "Children," or you call the name out of the child, "listen to me." You ever say that? Yeah, well, that's what Solomon is doing here to his children. And remember, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. So this is a wise way to convey this to your children. And here's a general one. You're in Proverbs 4. Look at verse 1. He just doesn't address his son. He addresses who? All of his what? All of his children. Okay. "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine." The word doctrine is the word teaching. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. What's the very two first words? Let's all say it together. It is, "My son." Verse 20 of chapter 5. "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman?" Or chapter 6, verse 1, the very first two words. "My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you've stricken your hand with a stranger." Look at verse 3. "Do this now, my son." Or chapter 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your" who? "Of your mother." So what is Solomon's concern here? Solomon's concern with his children isn't that they won't get a PhD. Solomon's concern with his children is they will do what to their upbringing? Forsake it and abandon it. And you know what? That's exactly what the world wants from your children. They want your children Are you ready for this? To go their own way. And that's what the world's teaching them. That's what their sin nature is teaching them. So in chapter 6, verse 1, you got my son. Verse 3, do this now, my son. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commandment. Look in chapter 7. Look in the very first verse. What's the first two words? My son. Do you have the point? Three times in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, three times in chapter 3, three times in chapter 4, twice in chapter 5, three times in chapter 6, once in chapter 7. What is he doing? He's beseeching his children to listen to what he's saying. And parents, have you ever done that with your children? Has it ever gotten down to the point where you're really having to say to them, listen to me, pay attention, what did I say, look at me, don't disobey, don't go your own way? That's a lot of work, isn't it? How much work is this, dads? Now listen to this, dads. This is dad instructing the children, not the mother. Does the mother instruct? Yes, he says, don't forsake the law of your mother. I kind of chuckle sometimes when I read this and look at something like that. Keep your father's commandment. That's the way dads are, right? Do this right now. And don't forsake the law of your mother. Boy, if you ever broke a law of your mother, you're in trouble. Right? The law says, do this or else. That's the way my mother was. I thank God for that. It was a law. Now, mothers, if it's a law, that means you don't get to change the law. A law is not flexible. If you tell your children, you are to have a clean room, what should your children know about that, moms? That's a law. It's not a wish. It's a law. What happens if you break a law? Tell me, what happens when you break a law? You have results from that, right? Depending on your age and what's going on, it may be verbal instruction, it may be admonition and warning, it could be punitive, but whatever, there's consequences for this. I remember when I was first saved and I was listening to several of the probably hundreds of parental sermons that I've heard on raising families, and I remember one guy saying, you know, if you get mad at your children and you yell at them and say, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you out the window. You know, he said, you better hope you're on the first floor. Because your child knows that you're not going to what? Have you ever seen children in a grocery store or a mall and they know their parents aren't going to do anything no matter how much they yell at them? They just ignore them because there's no consequences. That's not the way the law is. This isn't something if you want to do it, you do it. And parents, that's a good thing for us to give to our children, isn't it? So let's go back to chapter 3. We're just looking at verse 11. So what we have here is instruction to a child. Okay, what's the first thing in chapter 3 in verse 11 that the child is not to do? Despise the chastening of who? The Lord. Okay, what is chastening here? Now, I've said it enough, you ought to know. It's discipline, it's child training, it's upbringing. That involves correction. I remember when one, I don't remember which one of my children, I think I did it with all three, but the instruction of my children started very early. We used to have the helicopter instruction. You know what that is? That's when you're teaching the child to open their mouth when you put the food near it. Right? So you bring the food near it, and if the baby doesn't want to eat, what does the baby do? Right? Okay. And you know, in my younger days, I had the helicopter move. What I would do is I'd take it and pretend like it's a helicopter, and they got interested in it. You know, and I'd say, now the helicopter has to go into the hangar, open your mouth! Plunk. And then I would sit there and go, oh, that is so good. That is so yummy. And I would say this, if I was your age, I'd eat it. You don't want to lie, do you? You don't want to say, oh, you know, I'd love to have some of this afternoon. Okay. Or sometimes I would take it and put it right up close to my lips, you know. Say, boy, this is good. Okay. And so what am I doing? I'm recognizing that the child, the baby, is at such an age that it really doesn't demand severe warning. The child doesn't even understand what's happening. What am I doing? I'm instructing the child. I'm correcting the child. I'm teaching the child. And unfortunately, my children learn that pretty well, to open their mouth and put food in it, I found out later on. So despise not thou the upbringing, the maturing of the Lord. And children, one of the ways God does that is through your parents. What's another way God does it? Through church. Right? Okay, you remember we talked about my son, my son, my son. How many times? A lot, right? Do you know what a pastor does? Church, church, church. Instruct, instruct, instruct. Warn, warn, admonition. Open your mouth. Boom. This is how you take the Bible words and you put it in your life. And a church is supposed to mature, aren't they? Okay. Now, take your Bible. Someone take your Bible and read Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Okay, read it real loud when you get there. I'm going to warn you. Whoever reads it, I'm just going to ask a couple of simple questions. Is that verse 19?
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore.
Okay, as many as I love, I what? I rebuke and chasten. What's he quoting? He's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, isn't he? All right, now let me ask you this. All right, my wife read it. To who is he talking to? The Lord is talking to a, Rachel said it, a church. So does God expect a church to mature, to grow up? The answer to that is yes. Does God correct a church? Does the Lord rebuke a church? Can the Lord punitive chasten a church? And do you know how many believers understand that? Not many. So let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord is instructing our church? Do you think the Lord is rebuking our church, warning our church, maturing our church? The answer to that is yes and amen to the glory of God. So back in Proverbs 3 and verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, what is the danger of our children in verse 11? Okay, Brother Greg?
Sighting or getting weary.
Okay, neither be weary of his what? You ever get tired of the Lord always correcting you? Yeah, I've gone through seasons in my life. You know, the Lord's always corrected me, but sometimes the correction can be pretty severe. And sometimes the correction just seems like it's 24/7. And sometimes you think, you know, I'm kind of tired of all this. I know you probably never said that, but I've said that. I mean, can't He encourage me some? And the answer is what? Don't grow tired of His correction. Now, why do we not grow tired of His correction? Look at verse 12. We're in Proverbs 3. Somebody tell me, why, Brother Bob, why should we not grow tired and why should we not despise the instruction of the Lord? Because the Lord is loving you. Now, I'm confessing my sins today. I've actually told the Lord, Lord, stop loving me so much. Now, that is not the right response. But that's what was in my heart. The fact He's paying attention to you is an evidence of His love. Children, the fact that your parents are paying attention to you is an evidence of their love. So if a parent just leaves a child to themselves, what do we know about that parent? They are not loving their who? They're not loving their children. Now, children will rejoice at this. My mom's leaving me alone. Hallelujah. I get to do what I want to do and play games when I want to play games. And, you know, mom picks up after me and mom feeds me and they provide me a room and a nice house and it's air conditioned and I can just do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. You know, children think that's wonderful. But it isn't, is it? And so we're not to be grow weary of His correction, and we're not to despise His maturing process. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Now, how does He do it? Verse 12. Like a father does his son in whom he delights. Sometimes I had the mistaken notion as a child that if I would be well-pleasing to my parents, then I wouldn't get as much correction. But here it doesn't say, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, like a father, the son, in whom He doesn't like what they're doing. It's the father doing what with the child? He's delighting in the child. And because he delights in the child, he loves the child. And because he delights and loves the child, he gives him correction. And of course, the model is to do that in a right way. Everybody see that? Okay. So we're asking ourselves this question. Should we discipline our children? What do we know from two verses? Yes. Why? Because the Lord is our model. And He corrects us, doesn't He? And so He can use the reading of Scripture. He can use the bringing to mind. He can use your conscience. He can use a fellow believer. He can use the church. He can use instruction like right now. Now, here's another thing He can use. This is the one we really don't like. Providence. Our circumstances. Don't you just love it when your circumstances collapse? And hardships come into your life. How many of you like that? Good, at least you're being honest. Okay, some pious individual would raise their hand. I do. Why? Because it works in me the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's all the right answer, but that's not the way you feel. So what we need to understand is this, that discipline is godly. You agree with that? And it is loving. And what is the danger to us? We would undervalue it or get tired of it. Okay, now parents, if that's true for us, that's also true for your children. You can tire out your children. You got to be on the lookout that they begin to undervalue what they're getting. Now that I'm older, my wife has said this, I said this. And I'll use my wife's illustration because it's a little bit more more plain to see. But my wife has, we'll be out walking, and my wife will see a tree or she'll see a plant, and she'll say, I wish I would have listened to my dad. Because my dad and I used to go for a walk, and he would tell me what all these plants are. And you know what? As a little child, I really didn't care. Right? So I remember one time we took all of our elderly people out to a flower show. You know how exciting that is to a young person? It's like, woo, we're going to a flower show. So we had a church-wide outing. We were going to go to the International Flower Show. It was in Columbus, Ohio. Okay, so we had about, I don't know how many people we had going, but do you know how long the flowers held the attention of the young people? Okay, because here's what would happen. We'd all, you know, older people don't walk very fast, right? So, you know, they'd get up there to the flowers, and I'd be there with the young people, and here's what they would do. All the older people would tell me about every flower. I don't mean they'd say, like, you know, that's a petunia. They'd like, that's a petunia, and there's that many varieties, and this is how you plant them, and this is how you water them. And they would do that for every flower. And after a while, the young people are like, is there anything fun to do around here? What were the older people doing? They're instructing me. So what happened was I was the only one left with the older people. But boy, did I get an instruction in horticulture that day. Or you go around, you're looking at a painting. You know, you really don't care about paintings. Your parents are like, oh, you know, and here you are, you're 10. You're like, is there a soda fountain around here somewhere? You know, your parents say, oh, this is from the Renaissance era, you know, and look at this. And, you know, my wife and I went to a museum. We noted how the paintings degenerated. So we were just, you know, we're noting all that, and the children are like, can we go yet? No, we can't go yet. You can't look at your phone. But you know what? When you get older and you look back on those times, you wish you'd have paid attention. And so we need to have that type of discipline. What was happening is with the trees and the plants that my wife's dad was telling her about, he was instructing her. What was her response? She undervalued the instruction. What's my response in an art museum? Can't we get a Coke? Can't we get something to eat? Can't we leave? You know, what's going on? I'm undervaluing the instruction. I remember my dad taking Sunday afternoon rides. I know younger people can't comprehend this. This is back when you didn't do anything. Everything was closed. And I remember my dad riding around. You know what they do? They look at houses. I'm like, you know, I'm 8 years old. I can barely look out the window. You know, and you're just sitting there. They're like, oh, look at that house. Look at the front porch. And I'm like, I don't see any toys. And after a while, it was just boring. That's undervaluing the instruction. And brethren, this is like church, okay? Every sermon you hear, now please hear me, every sermon you hear will not always be applicable to you right now. But it will be applicable to you sometime in the future. So what should we do? Listen to it. Now, what's the purpose of instruction? The purpose of the instruction is to change the way your child is thinking. Everybody there? Okay, they don't want to clean up their room. They need to clean up their room. They need to do it because they've been commanded, not because they understand the value of a clean room. When they're older, you can teach them the value of a clean room. But when they're young, they just do it. What are you trying to do? You're trying to change the way they what? They think. Because they think they know everything just like you think you know everything. Now, what we have here in Proverbs chapter 3. You remember all the my sons we looked at? You say, boy, I am so encouraged because I don't have any children at home and you know, I'm kind of out from underneath this a little bit and, you know, I'm not at home and I'm not a child, so there's no parent there that I really have to concern myself with. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Because what we're going to learn is this. That even though in context, Solomon is talking to his son. And we saw one of them where Solomon is talking to his children. The fact of the matter is that Proverbs is not merely a writing of human instrument only. When Proverbs says, my son, who is the ultimate source of the instruction? Not the parent, but the Lord. Who's the son or who's the children? God's people. The ones who he is related to. Now hear me. The ones he are related to by birth. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, look in Hebrews 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, see, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now note this. Lest you be what? Wearied and faint. All right, where? Not in your back end. In your mind. In how you think. Everybody see that? Okay, now read the next verse. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. And look at what he says. You see the next two words there? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. What's he quoting? Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, isn't he? And who is he applying that to? Not a parent to a son or parents to their children. He's saying the Lord to his people. And we know from Revelation that it's also the Lord and his church, a group of people. Same verse quoted. All right. Now, brethren, let's pause right here. What is our problem? Our problem is, look at verse 3 again. We would be wearied and faint where? In our minds. That's our problem. So how do you know if you are wearied, that is, discouraged, or faint, that is, you have lost heart about this? How do you know? Verse 5. Tell me, how do you know? You forgot. All right, you ever forget? I forget. That's why I write notes in my Bible. There's no way I could remember all this instruction. Sometimes I've actually told the Lord, I said, Lord, there's so much wisdom in your word. I just wish I could have all of it, but I couldn't remember it all. How do you know you're discouraged and losing heart in your mind and how you think? Well, you have forgotten. What have you forgot? How the Lord deals with you. Everybody see that? So parents, what's the problem with our kids? They will forget and they will undervalue the correction. What is our problem as adults? We would forget, we would undervalue his correction. Now look at the passage again. Everybody see verse 3? Okay, and I'm in a King James translation here, but do you see the word faint? Everybody see the word faint? Okay, now look at verse 5 and tell me if that word's there. Yeah. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Everybody see that? You ought to draw a line between those two words. All right, do you see the word, verse 3, wearied? Discouraged? That's not the same Greek term, but there is something here that lets us know that there is something similar in verse 5, and it's the word what? My son, don't despise. That word despise in verse 5 refers to the act of guiding and rearing a child to maturity. It includes training and instruction and discipline and involves all that. So again, brethren, we're asking ourselves this question, should we discipline our children? The answer is yes. Why? Because the Lord disciplines us. And he disciplines the church. And he's our model. So if we want to be reflective of him, dads, moms, if we want to be godly, then we would reflect his model of parenting in our homes. Everybody see that? Very, 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 I think, easy to see, but I tell you what, in our culture today, there is a vast rebellion in people's hearts and minds about this. Now, let me tell you why. You ready for this? I know you know this. You know why? It's hard. And your children and the world say you're unloving if you are corrective. So you can actually feel shame and reproach for doing what the Bible says you ought to do. You can feel guilty about doing the right thing. Because the world has instructed your conscience instead of the Bible instructing your conscience. So what do we need to do? We need to correct our thinking. If we don't correct our thinking, we're going to be wearied and faint in our minds. Everybody see that? Now, what is going on here? What is the way that we are to be disciplined? Well, let's look at verse 5 here. The word forgotten means to have completely forgot. And what had gone on with these professing Hebrew believers is that they had had reproach come their way. They had had contradiction. Did you notice here in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction? That's that sinners who are making statements contrary to what you're saying, you can just get tired of it all. What's going on here? Well, they suffer shame, reproach, contradiction. What else is happening? Because this is huge. They lost all their material goods. All this is in Hebrews 10. How easy would that have been? I mean, I'm a child of God. If I'm a child of God, God is going to bless me. And all of a sudden, all your goods are being carried out. You think that'd be easy? Because the act of those goods being taken away was an act of God's guidance and instruction in your life. So he tells them, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him." The word rebuke means to show somebody they're wrong and tell them to change your mind, to repent. Now, do you like being told you're wrong, Mom and Dad? How do you react if someone comes up to you, looks you right in the eyeball and says, "You're wrong"? There's just something inside of you that kind of wants to choke them. But you know what? The Lord doesn't care about what goes on in your soul. The Lord doesn't say, "Oh, you know, Alfreda's such a good person, and you know, and if I correct her in this area, she's going to get upset about this, and so, you know, I probably shouldn't do it." The Lord doesn't think that way. He just evaluates whether the word and correction that he is sending to Alfreda, if she accepts it, would be edifying to her, would mature her. And if it will mature her at the stage in which she's in her Christian walk, then God is not afraid to send it. Now, parents, let me remind you of this. God matures us by degrees. Is that right? Okay, now let me take a final example here. Maybe this will be helpful for us. Because how we raise our children and we discipline our children is modeled after how the Lord raises us. And so we have to understand this sanctification process. Because if we don't, then we don't know how to raise our kids. And here's what I say. The Lord raises us up by degrees. Now, let me give you an example. When I was younger, I'll never forget, I begged and begged my parents to get me a bicycle. All I had up to that point was a tricycle. Remember little tricycles? Mine was red. You know, I used to go vroom, vroom, you know, like I was on a motorcycle, you know, and I just pedal those little things as fast as I could go. But you know, you can't get very fast on a tricycle. At least not the one I was on. It was rusty and beat up, you know, because I'd played with that thing and rode that thing around. And, you know, I could handle a tricycle pretty well. Well, my dad went out and got me a bike. Woo! A bike! I grabbed that bike from my dad. He brought it in. It was on my birthday, you know, and this was so exciting. I grabbed that bike, took it out of my dad's hands, jumped on that bike, and promptly crashed. My dad's like, "Would you like to have some help?" "No, I know how to ride this bike." I got on that bike again. I got about 4 revolutions, you know, and I probably ran into something. Crash. And after a while, I figured out, you know what? I don't know how to ride this thing. In fact, this is kind of serious stuff. I don't think I want to do this. So one day, the other gift showed up, and that was a pair of, what are the training wheels? How many of you remember training wheels? Okay, you put them on the side. Now you have 4, you know, you got 3 wheels, like a tricycle. You know, so he was putting those things on, and I'm like, "Oh, well, training wheels?" Okay, but what did I need? What did my dad know I needed? I needed to learn how to ride by degrees. Right? And so he put the training wheels on, and pretty much, you know, I got on with that. Well, what he did was, sneaky dad that he was, he didn't put those training wheels where they were flat on the ground with the other tire. He raised them up a little bit, so it was a little wobbly. So I had to learn to what? I had to learn to balance, but if I didn't balance right, the wheel was always there. What's he doing? He's training me up by degrees, isn't he? Okay, and he knew what was going to happen. Because one day while he was at work, I found his tools. And I went out there, I took off one of those training wheels. Because I come to understand, you know, I really need to grow up in this kind of a little bit at a time. But, you know, I was kind of gaining a little smarts by this time. I just didn't want to take off the whole thing. So I took off one of those training wheels. So now how many wheels do I have in the back? Not three, but two wheels. And so I started off, you know, I go down the road like this, you know, because I'm leaning on that other wheel. After a while, I was kind of, and I did that for several weeks. And after a while, you know, I thought to myself, you know, I'm ready to do it. So I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm ready to do it. So he says, okay. So he took the training wheel off, you know, there's that bike. So Dad said, all right, get on the bike and, you know, you're going to go and I'm going to hold the bike. So here he goes and he's going down the thing and he's jogging, you know, by the bike. But what I didn't know is he let go of the bike. He's still jogging beside me. So I think he's what? I think he's holding the bike, but he's not. And after a while, I noticed that he wasn't holding the bike and I promptly crashed. But I got back on that thing. My dad said, you were doing great. Get back on that thing. And you know what? By the second time he got me going, he let go. Except this time he wasn't running with me. He just stopped. So here's me going down the wrong way. You know, trying to balance and all that. You know what happened? I finally learned how to ride a what? How to bike. Brethren, that's how God does with you. Does God hate sin in your life? Yes. And He wants you to grow up. He wants you to forsake that sin. So He'll deal with you for a little while about a sin. And, you know, you'll get a measure of victory out of it. You think you're doing pretty good. He'll leave you alone in that area for a while. And then He'll come back and visit it. And you'll say, you know, I thought that sin was gone. But, you know, that terrible thing's still in there. And He'll work with it. He'll start rooting around in there about it. And before long, you won't be walking like the world. You'll be walking in the fullness of His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time of instruction. Lord, we do ask that